Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Man, it's easy to worship around here when you guys do a job like that. It's just amazing. Thank y'all. What a great job. What a great team. It's a clever insurance commercial, these three elderly women. It's one of those commercials that was funny the first 50 times you saw it, but it's still funny when you think about it. There were three elderly women. Beatrice is standing up, and behind her on the wall, she's got all of her vacation pictures taped to the wall. Two other women are sitting on couches. Beatrice says, "Instead of mailing everyone my vacation photos, I'm saving a ton of time by posting them to my wall." Behind her is all these pictures. Another lady sitting on the couch says, "Ooh, I like that one." Beatrice says, "It's so quick. It's just like my car insurance. I'm saving 15% in just 15 minutes. Her other friend says, "I save more than that in half the time." Beatrice snaps, "I unfriend you." The other one stands up and said, "That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works." But you know, when you think about it, the sad thing is that really is how this thing works. They call this the cancel culture. Because if you don't toe the line of cultural orthodoxy, they will cancel you forever. Unfriend you. Disenfranchise you. Isolate you. Cut you off. Block you. Forever. J.K. Rowling got canceled by insisting that there were only two genders. They canceled her. John Wayne got canceled. Now they're threatening to take away his airport. I don't think he cares. He's dead. Shania Twain got canceled because she said that had she lived in America, she would have voted for Trump. She's Canadian. They canceled her. Scarlett Johansson almost got canceled because she said she doesn't think you ought to have to be gay to play a gay character. She said, quote, "You should be allowed to play any person or any tree or any animal." Her comments sparked criticism on social media about privilege and appropriation. Katie Nash, you've never heard of her, she got canceled. She was handling the social media accounts for the Frederick County Public Schools when a snowstorm came through. One student tweeted at the school, at FCPS Maryland, "Close school tomorrow," spelled T-A-M-M-A-R-O-W. "Please," all caps. Nash tweeted back, "But then how would you learn to spell tomorrow?" And she put a smiley face. Katie was asked to delete the post, to apologize to the student, and was fired from her job for that. You know, a 14-year-old girl posts some dumb stuff on social media. 15 years later, she's looking for a job. HR checks social media, and they explore all the things you've ever said in your whole life. Comes back, guess who doesn't get the job? I mean, has it come to that? Have we reached a point where we're now accountable for things we did when we were 14? I mean, I'm so grateful that when I was 14, there was no such thing as social media, because I can't imagine the amount of dumb stuff that I would have posted, and I would have never gotten a job. Judge Kavanaugh had a brilliant, stellar career in every way. And yet when it came time for him to be confirmed as a Supreme Court nominee, a person comes forward with an episode of harassment that almost completely occurred but didn't in her mind, even though everyone around her denied it and she couldn't remember the time or the place that it occurred. Even if it did occur, none of her friends remember her ever talking about it in any way. And yet this guy almost didn't become a Supreme Court justice because of something that may or may not have happened when he was 17. That's cancel culture. We live in this strange, paradoxical climate. On the one hand, they say there is no God, so there is no sin, so do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. On the other hand, we have this new, rigid set of standards, and there's no hope of recovery should you ever cross them. And there's no statute of limitations. How do you ever recover? How do you ever get over anything? Is there any way to walk anything back? Is there any way to say, you know, mistakes were made? It's such a strange thing to me, this unholy marriage between laissez-faire, bohemian, anything-goes self-indulgence and stern, uncompromising culpability. Nothing is ever forgotten, and nothing is ever forgiven. At the end of Shakespeare's Macbeth, there is the scene, it's toward the end, there's the scene of Lady Macbeth, and she's sleepwalking at night, and she's sleepwalking through her castle. And as she's sleepwalking, she's muttering to herself, and she's constantly doing this with her hands. And it turns out she's trying to wash her hands. One of the servants takes note of it, calls a doctor in, and so the servant and the doctor are following Lady Macbeth around as, under her breath, she mutters about the foul spot. And it turns out the thing that she's trying to wash from her hand is the blood of all the victims of the brutality of her and her husband's tyrannical reign over Scotland. But at one point she says under her breath as she's sleepwalking through the castle, to bed, to bed. There's knocking at the gate. Come, 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 give me your hand. What's done cannot be undone. What's done cannot be undone. Man, Lady Macbeth's words could be the mantra of cancel culture. What's done cannot be undone. There's no way to ever undo anything. Is there any way in this kind of world to find forgiveness and redemption? I mean, must we live with our transgressions forever? Is every mistake a life sentence? Is every sin a death sentence? I've got some good news for you. Romans 8 tells a vastly different story. So let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn on our devices. You can pull the notes up if you'll go to the app for North Monroe, Romans chapter 8. And this story is one that every single one of us needs to be reminded of. Whether you're online, and we appreciate you guys being with us online, or whether you're listening on radio or right here with us in this room, we all need to hear this. Now, let me say this. In my mind, Romans 8 may be the single most important chapter in the whole Bible. I said earlier that if you were to look at the Bible as if it were a mountain range, Romans, the book of Romans, would be Mount Everest. And Romans chapter 8 is the summit of Everest. And Romans 8 verse 1 is the pinnacle of all of it. If I believe this, if you only had one chapter of the whole Bible that you could carry with you into, you know, some Soviet gulag or some Nazi concentration camp, and you had Romans 8, you would have what you needed. It's that important. There's so much here, so densely packed. He begins it all in 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Circle those words. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore. Now, the normal word for therefore is un, but in this case, he uses the word hera. The normal word for therefore always connects ideas from the past to the present, but it's generally a connection in summation. To sum up, therefore, here's what this means. But in this case, hera means not only a summation, but a continuation. Not only is everything I've talked about, starting in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about sin and the judgment of God and how people drifted from God and fell into sin, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, and therefore God gave them over to the depravity of their own minds, and they fell into sin. And then through 3, he talks about all have sinned and everyone's sinful and there's none righteous, not even one. But then he begins to talk about how God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Romans 8, that even while we were still sinful, Christ died for us. And he talks about grace in Romans 5, and how grace covers all the sin we've ever done and all the sin we'll ever do. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so the question comes up, well, does that mean that I can sin all I want, live with license because grace has me covered? Is my relationship with Jesus nothing more than fire insurance from hell? And he's like, no, because how can we who've died to sin still live in it? Romans chapter 6. What about the law? He says, well, you've died to the law too, Romans chapter 7. But that doesn't mean you're not going to still have this struggle with the old nature at the end of Romans 7. The righteous war that goes on within us, a war within ourselves, and he's just unpacked all that. Now he says, therefore, as a result of everything that I've said through these first seven chapters, and in continuing to what I'm about to say as we summarize and conclude and continue, there is therefore no condemnation. In light of everything that he said, it's this magnificent conclusion, no condemnation. Look, the cancel culture says there's no coming back from a transgression. Jesus says there's no condemnation under grace. You know what he did? Jesus canceled the cancel culture. He said to the cancel culture, I unfriend you. I cancel you. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I want you to see clearly there's two laws there. There's the law of sin and death. That's the law of Moses. That's the old covenant. And the old covenant was so weighty and it revealed our sins to us. And the wages of sin is ultimately death. And so everybody who lives isn't just awaiting death. They're in a death condition. The consequence is spiritual death. But there's a new law. And there's a new master, and it's Jesus. And while the burden of the Old Testament laws were such that we could never quite keep them, Jesus says, I've got commandments you can keep. There's only two of them. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden, you see what we talked about a few weeks ago, that with the law, you're always living trying not to fail. It's like playing a football game and you're playing not to lose. But now all of a sudden, I can play to win. It's a positive, directed life that says, my calling is not just to not do bad. My calling is to do good. And so I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. He said he set us free from the law of sin and death. Look at this, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and underline this, weak as it was. You got that? Through the flesh. And whenever he talks about flesh, he's talking about human nature, fallen nature. And remember, we talked about the weakness of the law. The law can describe sin, but it can't defeat sin. The law can tell me that I'm bad, but it can't make me good. He said what the law couldn't do, weak as it was, God did. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. What a difference. The cancel culture condemns us. Jesus condemns sin. Through his substitutionary atonement, through his act of justification on the cross, where he took all the sins we ever did and he applied them to himself, he condemns sin, man, so that you don't have to be condemned. What an irony, right? He didn't gloss over sin. He didn't say, don't worry about it. He didn't say, hey, look, you're okay. Just love yourself. He didn't say any of that. He said, I love you just like you are, but I'm not going to leave you in this fallen condition, so I'm going to do what you couldn't do for yourself. He didn't lighten the sentence. He died for sin, Romans 8, verse 4, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk, you see that according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that word walk is a metaphor for life, for living. We don't live according to the flesh. And that flesh is, again, that fallen nature, that Adamic nature, that lust, that depravity, that all of that junk that is part and partial to natural man. He said, we don't live in that anymore. Now, that's not to say that at times we don't lose that battle with it, but we are now in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that more next time. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we'll unpack that next time. But let's back up and let's go back to that first spot and let's park the car there and stay, because this is so important and powerful and transformational. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What exactly does all of that mean? Well, here's what it means. First of all, I can know real security. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Kata krino. The word kata means against, and krino means to judge. There's no judgment against me in Christ Jesus. Do you feel the freedom of that? I mean, imagine if you can, You're a fugitive from justice. There's a judgment against you. And you're spending your whole life running from the law, hiding out, looking over your shoulder, constantly worried, constantly bound up, always afraid that you're going to be found out and then you're going to be called out. That's the way people who are under the judgment live. I have a friend one time that was in a big-time business deal, and he had a partner that offered a deal where if they did something slightly illegal in their business, he could make $1 million. And he said, man, there's no way I would do that. I don't want to spend the rest of my life looking over my shoulder. I mean, but it says there's no judgment against me. Because of the cross, I've received a full pardon for all of my sins. And there's liberty in that, isn't there? There's just this security that goes with that. Jesus looked at every sin in my life and he said, I'm taking every one of those, die, and I'm taking them on me and I'm taking them to the cross. Your security is not determined by your performance. It's determined by the mercy of Christ poured out on you in the cross. And that makes us secure. I'm not judged by what I do. I pass from judgment into life because of what Jesus did. Now, read Revelation 20 sometime, the great white throne judgment. It's a beautiful analogy that they point out. They said, there's these books, and I've told you this before, there's these books, and they bring out the books, and they just kind of lay the books there. And then there's this one book, and they bring it out, and they set it down. And they said, everybody is going to be gathered before the great throne judgment, and they will be judged according, listen to this, to what has been written in the books. It's Revelation 20, I think 11 and 12. And so the books contain all the sins you've ever done. Those are in those books. But the Bible says this, if your name is written in the book, you don't pass through that judgment. You pass from judgment into life, the book of life. And so grace is what allows us to have our names written in the book, which means we are not under condemnation of the books. You got it? And all of a sudden, John 5:24 really comes alive. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus' words, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Hear means not just to hear and interpret, but hear and to respond, to hear and internalize, and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And listen to this, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And there's security in that. No condemnation. I'm secure. The second thing is I can live with real hope. You know what this means? My failures don't define me. Your failures no longer define you. That gives me hope. I'm not chained to my mistakes. You know what the worst part of cancel culture is? It takes away hope. After you've done one of these heinous things that culture just would obliterate you for, there's no hope for the rest of your life. There's no coming back from it. You are permanently marked, and you've been canceled. Canceled. But you know, grace doesn't cancel you. Grace cancels sin, which means the past is forgotten. It's gone. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 11. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above earth. Now, listen to verse 12, because this is so powerful. He has removed our sins as far from us as east is from west. Now, if you're living on a ball, that's not necessarily good news, because if you live on a ball, if you go east far enough, sooner or later, you're going to be heading west. And so you're going to run back into your sins, right? God didn't live on a ball. And so when he says east from west, he's talking about east to infinity, west to infinity. In other words, these things will never, ever, ever come back around on you again. And that doesn't mean that I pretend that my sin wasn't bad. Not at all. It doesn't mean that I can ignore the harm that I've done to other people. I always have to make restitution and find reconciliation. If through my sin I've injured you, I've got to make that right. Jesus said, if therefore any of you are at the altar, they're delivering your offering to the Lord, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and go and first be reconciled to your brother. And so that reconciliation is still important. You can't just say, hey, great, I'm forgiven. The backwash of my behavior no longer matters. It does matter, and you've got to make those things right with people, but you'll always be right with God. It simply means I'm not defined by my sins or my mistakes. It means my failures aren't final. I can know God, and I can know that He still has a plan for my life despite my failure. In fact, He takes my failures, and He takes my brokenness, and He takes my sin, and He turns that into my story. Because there, in my story of brokenness, it proves definitively that God doesn't need perfect people to do His perfect will. Because there aren't any perfect people. And so I glorify God in my brokenness. And at the same time, I connect with the pain of someone else who's going through brokenness and saying to them, hey, the Jesus that can repair and restore and use me can repair and restore and use you. And that gives us all hope. Where do you go with cancel culture? There's no hope in that. But Jesus didn't cancel us the way culture does. He cancels sin. And my failures aren't final. Third thing is I can enjoy real freedom. Look, if God doesn't condemn me, then I don't condemn myself. Sometimes this is the hardest part, forgiving yourself, right? No condemnation means no self-condemnation. We get so chained to our guilt that even when it's been removed, we're still connected to it. I was pastor for about 4.5 years at a church in Houston, Texas, out in the suburbs of Houston. And the guys out there would have these long commutes in and out of work. So we were kind of on the edge of the country out there, out toward Katy, and they would often work downtown. So they'd have an hour, hour and a half drive into work every day. And so they would sometimes talk about their commute. You know, one time this guy told me this story. He said, you know, every day I would go down this 2-lane Texas highway going to work, and I would look over and there was a tree, you know, and in Texas, it's not trees like we have. It's more like large shrubberies, you know, there. But there was this tree that was big enough for cows to get under. And he said every day these cows would be gathered around under that tree. And, you know, I'd drive by and just kind of know, so I'll look, the cows are under the tree again. He said, and then one day a storm blew through and it blew the tree over. And so, you know, over a couple of days as he would drive by, he had noticed, you know, the farmer was out there and he chopped up the wood and hauled it off and burned the stump and did all that. So the tree's gone. He said, one day I'm driving along and I notice those cows are standing together where that tree used to be, as if it were still there. And it reminded me of how we chain ourselves to habits. And guilt is a habit. You see, if guilt was like that tree, then we're like those cows. And grace has knocked the tree down. The guilt is gone, but we're still standing under it. Every day, we're still under it. You know, Satan loves it when you hate yourself. That's what he wants you to do. If he can't keep you from Jesus, he'll keep you from joy. And he just wants you to spend the rest of your life in regret and hate yourself. That's what he's called, the accuser of the brethren. If you pick up Ephesians and you read about the armor of God, you take up the shield of salvation. And do you, anybody remember what it says? Because with the shield of salvation, you're able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. And I've got this image of Satan with a bow and arrow and some fire. And he's just like, boom, boom, just guilt, boom. I'm going to get you today, boom, you know. And it's our faith in the grace of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross that is our defense against that. And we need to realize the accuser has been brought down. Listen to Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it's come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. Listen, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. He's been thrown down. Stop hating yourself. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus doesn't condemn you, then you don't have permission to condemn yourself. Last thing, I can give real forgiveness. If I won't be condemned, then I don't have the permission to condemn. If Jesus isn't going to judge you, then you don't have the right to judge. In fact, he specifically says, don't judge. He says, stop judging. And if you continue to judge, he says, the way you judge, you're going to be judged. And by your standard, I'm going to measure that standard to you. Jesus was teaching in the temple. It was the Feast of Booths. So the Feast of Booths is in the fall. So it's early fall. It's chilly. And the temple had this big outer courtyard called the temple, the court of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus would go to meet with people. And so he's in the court of the Gentiles early, early morning, right before sunup, chill in the air. Sun hasn't broken over the Mount of Olives yet. And he's got a small group gathered around him. He's teaching when all of a sudden there's this commotion at the edge of the courtyard. And they look up and it's some Jewish leaders, you know, and they've got their little phylactery pouches on their head and their shoulders, and they've got their starched robes, and it looks like something. What are they doing? They're dragging something. John 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Get that, caught in adultery, not accused of adultery, not set on trial for adultery, caught in adultery. In other words, they drag this lady straight out of bed. So she's half naked, got a bed sheet, whatever, trying to cover herself, and they're dragging her to Jesus. And having set her in the center of the court, two things immediately come to mind. First, where's the guy? Why is it just the woman? But secondly, why do you figure they stuck her in the middle of the courtyard? Maximize shame. They wanted to put her in a place that everyone could see this. And so here she is, two large men by either arm or feet dragging helplessly across the dusty ground, and they stop short of Jesus and just kind of angrily throw him at her feet. She's wrapped in the remnants of a bed sheet, mostly exposed, face down, humiliated, afraid. Verse 4, and they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, get this, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? Look, they didn't care about that woman. They had already canceled her. Bam, hit her with the big A. Canceled for adultery. Now she's just a tool. She's a device. She's bait for a trap. And they throw her at Jesus' feet and they say, the law says stone her. Here's the trap. If Jesus says don't stone her, then he's denied Moses. If he says, go ahead and stone her, then all the people who are following him who are so fed up with the legalism of the Jewish system would simply walk away. It's a trap. And I think the important thing was what they were doing to the woman. She was bait. The Bible says that Jesus stooped down and with his finger, he wrote in the ground. Now, it's a stone floor. I know what he wrote in because I'm from Bridgeport, Texas. I came here from Bridgeport. Bridgeport has two giant rock crushers there, the Gifford Hill and the TXI rock crusher. In other words, it is like Flintstones. It's like bedrock. That's what they produced was the aggregate that built Dallas. And everywhere you go in Bridgeport, there's a fine layer of dust. Jesus is in the Middle East. Look at the pictures. Not a lot of trees, lots of sand. And that sand would spread and it would get on the floor. And so Jesus stoops down and he writes something. And then he stands back up. Verse 7, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he quietly bent back down, started writing again. You know, as preachers, we like to make stuff up, right? So we're like, what do you figure he wrote? And there'll be whole discussions about maybe what Jesus wrote in the dirt. My favorite one is a guy said, probably when he bent over the first time, he wrote a list of sins. Lust, greed, pride. Stood back up and said, let who is without the sin throw the first stone. And then he bent back down. He said the second time, he wrote names of the guys standing there and attached it to those sins. I don't know if that's what happened or not. All I know is you could hear the dropping of stones. And they walked away. Verse 9, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And he said, I do not, look at this word. What's that word? Condemn, kata krino. I do not have any judgments against you either. Go and sin no more. You know those words were meant for us, don't you? I mean, we may at one time have been the woman, but more often we're the men. And I try to remember these words every time I find myself with a stone in my hand. If Jesus didn't condemn me, then how can I condemn someone else? This is even true when the offense is against me. Here's the thing about cancel culture. It never forgives a hurt, never. Everyone wants justice. How many pounds of flesh must you extract from the offender until he's paid his penance? Look, Jesus didn't give us justice. He didn't give you, justice is getting what you deserve. He didn't give you what you deserve. He gave you grace. And now mercy is required of you. Isn't that what he said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. Bitterness lies to you. It tells you that if I forgive that guy, then he's going to be free and I'm going to be the one still carrying the hurt. That's a lie from the pit. The truth is, when you forgive, you set yourself free. Listen to this, an op-ed piece by Alveda King. Martin Luther King Jr. Day last Monday, this op-ed piece showed up. She's the niece of Martin Luther King. She talked about her Uncle Martin's legacy of peace. She talked about pulling people together. She talked about faith and love. And she talked about the power of forgiveness. Listen, when my uncle was killed on April 4th, 1968, I remember talking to my daddy about my feelings of hating white people. Daddy rocked me in his arms and said to me, white people march with us. They go to jail with us. They pray with us. They live with us and they die with us. White people didn't kill your uncle. The devil did. Then on June 30th, 1974, my beloved grandmother, Alberta King, was murdered while playing the Lord's Prayer on the organ during Sunday services at the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. I didn't know that, did you? She was killed by a black Hebrew guy. She said, back then I didn't know my broken heart was big enough to forgive and to go on loving my fellow men and women. But love and forgiveness were the King family legacy. And while that legacy sometimes felt like a burden, I see it now as a gift. I have decided to stick with love, my uncle famously said. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Hate is too great a burden to bear. If we have not been condemned, then we have no business condemning. We live in a world where nobody gets over anything, right? Every hurt is recorded. Every misstep is chronicled. Every sin is immortalized. How do you come back from that? Believers have a different standard. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? Every hurt is healed, every misstep is forgotten, and every sin is forgiven. No condemnation. So can I ask you this morning, do you know what that feels like? Do you know the security of it? Do you know the hope of it? Do you know the liberty that comes with it? Do you know the freedom that comes in not only being forgiven, but giving forgiveness? Do you know that? If you don't know that, then why in the world would you leave here the way you came in? Why wouldn't you do business with God and say, God, I don't really understand everything, but all I know is I need Jesus because I need that grace in my life. I need that no condemnation. I've hated myself long enough. And today can be the day of change for you. You can walk out of this place forever changed. At the close of this service, what I want you to do is go right through these doors and talk to our guys out here in the belonging area and help let them help you discover how you can be sure that you belong to Jesus. And if you don't have a church home, same deal. Go out there. God didn't give birth to spiritual orphans. He wants us to be a part of a family, and this is a family. So if that's where you are, that's what you need. But the other side of that, I want to say this to my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Live with security. You don't have to look over your shoulder. Forgive yourself. Stop hating yourself. And give what you've been given. God didn't give you justice, so quit expecting it. He gave you mercy, and that's what you're to give others. Would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this incredible verse that stands at the very summit of the Everest of the Bible. That encapsulates all there is to know about Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray for those that need to hear that today and receive it, that this would be their day. And I pray for those of us who already have, that it would mark us and that it would change our lives the way it was meant to. And that we would go from this place freer, more filled with hope and purpose, and more willing to give what we've received. Father, let that be the case this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make Him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.